When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left.
Hi, everyone. It's nice to be here again and see you all again. Today we're reading in Acts again and finishing off what we started last week. So my first question is, have you ever revealed anything that you didn't mean to? So, or maybe someone has revealed something about you that you didn't want them to. Does happen quite a bit. I know there's a few times when my son Tyler, who's now 10, would do that very cute five-year-old writing at school. And he'd write something lovely, a nice recount about the weekend. And I was friends with his teacher and she'd send me a photo, you know, of what he'd written. And often it was quite hilarious and quite revealing and not quite what you intended. And I tried to find it because he had a couple of really good examples, but I couldn't find it. But I did find a couple of examples online where perhaps children innocently revealed more than their parents would have liked without realising it was a problem or what their comments actually meant. There's a couple that I'll come up on the screen here, one where a couple of mums cop it, and one where dad cops it and a little bit is revealed about them that perhaps wasn't intended, which I thought was quite amusing. I don't know about you, but the recent boom of Zoom and online meetings has also led to a few people revealing themselves in unexpected ways. Early in 2020, I came home to hear this loud screaming and crying from my 22-year-old daughter's bedroom, where I went in to find her on the floor in a towel. She had been on Zoom for uni, her camera was off. She was running late for work. She decided to get changed. She stripped off. She got changed. And just as she was stripped off trying to find her clothes, she hears the, "Your camera's on," in a quiet, sheepish voice. And she was completely naked in front of her uni class, to which she was then in absolute horror on the floor, just crying hysterically, not quite knowing what to do with herself. I'm not sure if she ever went back to that class or not. But today we're reflecting on what this passage reveals to us about different people and what our choices reveal about us and what method God uses to reveal himself to others in the process. So today we get to the ultimate reveal, the revealing of Jesus, the message that Jesus came to earth for us, died for us, to save us, and will return for us, having defeated evil so we can live eternally with him. The message of the gospel. In this passage, we see it coming to the most unlikely person in the most unlikely way. So I'm going to talk about four different reveals. Firstly, revealing hunger. Secondly, revealing Jesus. Thirdly, revealing response. And my apologies that this one wasn't in your notes because I added it on later, but revealing method. I'm not always as organised as I need to be. My apologies, and things come a bit at the last minute in my brain. So firstly, revealing hunger in Acts 16, 19 to 25. What do you hunger for? Are you one of those hangry people? I have a, I'm told I get quite hangry at times. My family have this thing where you must feed me. And if I'm not fed, it could be problematic. Even yesterday, I was Sunday I was at WOMAD, and we were going to go see a show and we're running a bit late for it. My daughter said, no, Mum, you have to eat first. We're not going until you eat. I said, oh, Tess, I'll be. She said, we're eating. I'm like, okay. She's 19 and she was like, no, my mother must eat. Hunger is this compelling need or craving for something. People hunger for all sorts of different things. We hunger for truth, possessions, justice, riches, enjoyment, adventure, love, excitement, attention. We hunger for lots of different things, fame or food. But we often go to the extremes for the things we desire. We desperately want them. It's like being hungry in your stomach when it's rumbling and you know you just want something so badly. That's hunger. What we crave and hunger reveals something about ourselves, reveals something about our actions. Our actions will reveal what we hunger. And there's one example up on the screen of a little person who was desperately wanting something and would go to all sorts of lengths to get it. But I love the way little kids, they hunger and desire things. This brought to my attention one particular story I used to do. Kids have this wonderful way of wanting attention when you're on the phone. I'm not sure if this has ever happened to you, but they cannot want your attention all day long. Then suddenly, the minute you pick up that phone, now I'm a little bit older than some people here, and this story will show my age, but in this time, phones were attached to walls, and you could only go as far as your cord would allow you, around a corner. And I was a counsellor with the Australian Breastfeeding Association, so I used to speak to women on the phone who might have been needing help, assistance, a bit of extra care with their breastfeeding. And this particular day, I had someone who was really in need of help. It was a long, hour-long phone call. She was very upset and very distressed. And on this day, my children decided that they could hear these giggles and these bangs and these crashes, but I couldn't see because I couldn't get my phone around, and there was no way I could stop this woman and say, just hang on, stop crying, please, because I just need to check on my children. So I had to keep talking to her, and when I finished, I went into the kitchen to discover that my children had upended the entire contents of the pantry all over the floor. Rolled oats, flour, sugar, cereal. It was a wonderful mess. It was so much fun to clean up. But here my children's hunger for attention was very much revealed through their actions. So what do your actions reveal about you? What did the actions of the characters today reveal about them? So we're going to overlap a little bit, starting in Acts 16, 19, where we were last week as well, where we have the slave girl. And Paul removing the demon from the slave girl comes with consequences. It frees the girl, who had no control over her life, no control over her body, was enslaved to people and to what was inside her. And the girl's owners appear to have no care for her welfare or well-being at all. Their concern is for the loss and the profit that they've come and what that's going to mean for their income. Their response is anger. They want revenge. They want their money. These things have gotten in the way. Paul and Silas have gotten in the way of what they're wanting to do here. So at this point, by the way, we're not sure what happens to Luke and Timothy. They're not in the story anymore. They were in it just a moment ago. But now we've just got Silas and Paul. So these people's hunger for money, income, revenue, riches guides their actions. We see them respond to the gospel and its effect on their economic gain rather than on the life before them and what has happened. We see a similar story in Mark 5, 16 to 17. There was the story of the pigs going over the cliff and once again the anger of the owners at their loss of income. But What words do we see in their accusation? Well, in verse 20, we see them bring Paul before the magistrate, and their claim is this: these men are Jews, and they are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept and practice. So they don't actually mention what happens. They don't mention the actual events. They're not transparent about their loss of income or mentioning the healing or what's happened to the girl. Rather, they just give this kind of vague description. And their hunger and greed leads them to behave quite rashly, without much information, deliberately leaving things out. There are no valid charges here. We see the crowd join in, which is interesting because we don't know the crowd's motivation or reason, but it does show us how people often follow a cause without thinking. They just join on in, and we all tend to do that from time to time. The result for Paul and Silas, as described in 22 to 23, is they are stripped and beaten with rods and severely flogged by the Gentile officials in Philippi. So they're thrown in prison where they meet the prison guard. Now, what do we know about this prison guard? Well, he was likely, possibly, ex-military, probably tough blue-collar worker. When soldiers became older and they were no longer useful for combat, it was the tendency that in these cultures they would be given civilian jobs like guards. So that's probably his background. He probably had that tough kind of working class attitude. What happens, though, shows us that he was also quite a cruel man, and unnecessarily cruel. He was commanded to guard them carefully, but he chooses to put them in stocks. Now, he doesn't have to do that. That wasn't in the instructions. That was tended to be something given to the sort of lower prisoners, prisoners of a lower status or who committed really horrendous crimes. So he didn't have to do it. It says he put them in an inner cell, which means there was no light. This was one of the internal cells. And there's a likelihood with the stocks that, you know, they would have been in a very uncomfortable position with their legs out straight and possibly out wide. There was different positions that the stocks went into. Probably would have been very uncomfortable and very painful position to be in. It was a form of torture, really, from which there was really little or no comfort. Now, Paul and Silas, that had been in immense pain. They'd been unjustly imprisoned. And here they had to make a choice. What do they hunger for? Was it justice? Was it revenge? Was it comfort? Well, we see that their hunger is for God. In their moment of suffering, pain and anguish and high injustice, they choose to hunger for God. Now, this sounds great. It's not always as easy to do, and I wish that my heart hungered for God all the time like that. And I hope yours does, but for me, it doesn't always come that easily. It can be sometimes I can find myself so deep in my own pity party or feeling sorry for myself that I don't even think of God first. I'm so focused on myself. I'm not sure if you're like me, but I have been known to throw the odd pity party, a lot of chocolate often involved in this occasion. But what Paul and Silas did is they turned to God. They desired God more than anything else. There was no pity party going on here. In their suffering, they focused on God fully and completely. It revealed their hunger. It revealed their deep desire was for God. And here we can look at what we hunger for. There's a truth be told, if you're anything like me, sometimes it's not God who you hunger for first. Their actions here reveal their hunger in two ways, through praise and through prayer. So there is power in praise and there is power in prayer. These are physical acts that show your desire for God and your focus on God. And their hunger for God is seen in their prayers and seen in their praise. So I'm going to take a quick sidetrack here and focus on prayer and praise here. So what did their praise do? Well, starting with the praise, we can see three things that their praise did in this passage. It activated the power of God, which resulted in an earthquake. So God heard their praise and responded in a physical way. Two, others listened. Other prisoners, jailers, they heard their praises. They witnessed Paul and Silas in the worst of conditions and saw what they were hungering for. They thanked God despite their circumstances, and they could hear their joy, which was evident to others. And thirdly, praise sends the enemy running. It's a powerful weapon. So we can see in Chronicles, there's another example where the praise of the people sends the enemy running. In 2 Chronicles 20, 20 to 22, we see as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Praise is the ability to commend, applaud, magnify, whilst humbling ourselves and giving credit to God for his positive qualities. So what does it look like in the Bible? There are plenty of examples, and I've got a few listed up there. Lots of examples of where praise comes up in the Bible. But we can see that a lot of these examples are not quiet. There's some noise for us just in response. It's often on display for God so that others and the enemy can see. Our praise can be silent. We obviously can praise God silently. But a lot of these examples are not silent. We see that they were, Paul and Silas were joyful and they were loud enough that those around them could hear them. For Paul and Silas and for us today, praise elevates us into God's plan and purpose. When we focus on praising God, our purposes will align with God's purposes. Paul and Silas, they bring lasting change to the jailer and potentially to the church in Philippi through their actions here and through their praise of God and what happens next. So if we put ourselves in a position to be used by God by demonstrating our willingness to praise him, we send the enemy running. When we joyfully praise God, it's like a poison to the enemy. So the other tool, prayer, super powerful tool, can be defined as talking to God, but it's much more than that. Prayer is also an act of worship in itself. In prayer, we glorify God and reinforce our need for him. We're communicating with the very source of and purpose of our existence. Prayer is a powerful tool and a source of great comfort. The comfort of knowing that God hears us and our cries. Prayer is an act of trust in submitting ourselves and our requests to God. It's our fiercest weapon against the enemy and all things in this fallen world. Priscilla Shira, who's an author and speaker, she wrote a book called Fervent, A Woman's Battle Plan to Specific and Strategic Prayers. And if you haven't read it, it is actually a really good book. She said, prayer is the portal that brings the power of heaven down to earth. It is kryptonite to the enemy and to all his ploys against you. So three things in this passage that prayer did in this situation. Well, stop them from being tempted. So what are the temptations? Well, here the temptation would have been to complain, to grizzle, to feel sorry for themselves, to criticise God for what had happened, to feel pity for their physical pain and the injustices that had occurred to them. In Matthew 26:41, we see it said, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Number two thing that did happen here with their prayer was it focused them on the right relationship, the relationship with God. And the third thing that happened was it brought them joy. So although the word joy isn't mentioned here in that part, we see that in the book of Philippians, which was written a couple of years later by Paul about the church in Philippi, he reflects joyfully and thankfully for the church in Philippi. I thank God every time I remember you. In my prayers for all of you, I will always pray with joy. This experience and his time in Philippi brought him joy. Last week, we talked about our mission, our toolbox, the things we can use, and praise and prayer are two of these really important tools that we've been given to share the word of God with others and to strengthen ourselves so that we can complete that mission. So my number two point, revealing Jesus from Acts 16, 26 to 32. In Acts 12, we see a prison escape in a different way with an angel. It's a little bit quieter, but there's nothing quiet about this. Well, the start of it anyway. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God and other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and at once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. I don't know if everyone felt that lovely little earthquake we had in Adelaide on a Sunday morning a couple of weeks ago. I think it was a 3.8 on the Richter scale, resulting in a loud noise at my house, just a very quick loud noise and a shaking. We thought it was one of the kids running down the hallway or falling down the stairs at first. I don't know if you felt it, but I liked that meme that was floating around at the time. It's up there, yes. In the passage, we see the whole foundations were shaken, enough that their chains came off. This is miraculous, amazing stuff. The physical power of our great God was on display. Why did God use an earthquake? Such a dramatic thing? Well, we don't exactly know the answer to that. But God works in different ways for different people, for different purposes. And I'm so thankful that we don't have a one-size-fits-all kind of God. It appears a lot of this is about the prison guard, who is a logical, rational sort of guy. He's a soldier. And everyday rational things would probably not work for him in the same way. He needed to see something amazing. Now, I don't know about Paul and Silas here, but in some everyday way, they should probably hate this guy. This guy was really horrible to them. He treated them very badly when he didn't need to. And we don't know what he was hungering for, but it certainly wasn't justice and kindness. He wasn't interested in the transformation until he saw this mighty power of God at work before his own eyes, and he faced that fear of God. Until then, there was unlikely to be a change in his heart. He wasn't like Lydia. They weren't able to sit down and have a nice chat by the river about who God was. Something different had to happen here. So we see the doors swing open, the chains fall off. The prisoners have a choice. There's been a few choices they've had to make along this way. They can easily escape here, but clearly something tells them they know the will of God. The Holy Spirit likely, possibly tells them not to, because that would be their instinct, but they don't. The jailer's terrified. He's just witnessed a massive, scary earthquake. His prisoner's going to escape, and this is going to mean death for him. The penalty of losing prisoners would have been death. The shame to the man's reputation would have been massive, and to his family. His only option was to kill himself. Suicide was here a less shameful option. But when he sees the prisoners are still there, he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And they respond, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in the house. Now, there's a few steps involved here, and I'm going to take a few minutes to go through them. So firstly, we see the mighty power of God at work. God comes before us, and he comes before each of us. He came before them with Lydia and prepared her heart. He comes before us in all things. With the demon-possessed woman, he removed that demon. And God will come at the right place in the right time when we are sharing the gospel. And he'll prepare hearts for us. He does all the work for us beforehand. Two, the second thing that happened here is they were present. Paul and Silas, they followed the Holy Spirit's prompting. They didn't leave when there was an opportunity. And it wasn't about them, this whole thing, but it was about God's work and what he was going to do with it. And thirdly, when the jailer showed an interest, they shared. When he said, "What do I need to do to be saved?" they told him. They shared the word of God with him. So just going through those three things just in a little bit more detail, the power of God, God's work comes first. We need to be present and listening to the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, we need to be available and willing to share. Now, this is a good model for how we can share the gospel. How well do you do this? The power of God. Do you trust in God's work? Do you pray that the Holy Spirit will come before you, will bring the right people to you, in front of you, that God will do the work before you do anything? Because God can change lives. God knows his plan. He's got the capacity to prepare hearts for us, to perform miracles, to heal, to repair, to bring newness. We have to trust in his work and follow God's lead and listen to what the Holy Spirit is telling us, because that's how that will be communicated to us. Secondly, present and listening to the Holy Spirit. Paul and Silas didn't leave, as we've said. Seriously, I don't know how you see this, but in the moment of complete physical and utter pain, remember, they've been severely beaten, placed in stocks. Their wounds haven't been treated at all. Possibly they've got very smelly, horrible wounds by this stage, festering and revolting. They chose to care about this jailer. Very hard to do, and I think only with the grace of God. How willing are you? I mean, I suffer from chronic migraines. They can go on for weeks and days and for a long time, and I can have 20, 24 days in a month where I have a horrendous migraine. And I don't know if someone came up to me while I was in the middle of that and wanted me to share the word of God, how willing I would be. My thought process might be, oh, there'll be another opportunity for me. Oh, I need to look after myself first. I need to care for me. But it's hard to push through when we're physically struggling or emotionally struggling when things are hard in our lives. Now, don't misunderstand me here. God is a God of rest, and he wants us to have time to rest. And he wants us to rest our bodies and minds. However, there are times when God will ask us to put our difficulties aside in order to put his work first. So our connection with the Holy Spirit will lead us in this. And the third thing is, how available and willing to share are you? How willing to share the gospel are you, to share the full word? What blocks you? What worries you? We need to pray for the fear to be removed, for the blockers to be removed. We have to be available. I know I'm very time poor. I don't know about you, it's quite a common disease of the current society we live in, being time poor. I'm always in a hurry, I'm always in a rush, I'm always getting things done at the last minute. If a genie popped out of the bottle right now, I would so ask for more time. Do you make time? Because I know I'm not always good at it. How much space do you have? Do you have time for those conversations that just might pop up somewhere? That's a challenge for me, allowing margins. I don't know if you're old school and you just have to rule a margin in your book so the teacher could write there. Not many people have to do that anymore. Kids don't tend to do margins. But I think leaving margins is important. So when you go to church, do you leave plenty of time at the end to talk to people, people that might need you to talk to them? Or are you off somewhere? Do you leave time, do you get there early so you've got time at the beginning to speak to people? When you head to the shops, do you have enough time that if the girl at the checkout is talking to you and chatting, that you can chat? Or you're like, I've got to go, you're on your phone. All things, by the way, I've done, not accusing anybody else. Paul and Silas must have been desperate to get their wounds healed, to rest. But instead of racing out of jail, they shared the word of God. The interesting thing here is they actually do get their needs met. So they share the word of God, and then the jailer takes them, gives them a meal, and cleans up their wounds. So first they followed God, and then their needs were met. Sometimes it has to be in that order. In being obedient, the jailer and the family were saved, and their needs were met. And they then had a new community. They would have formed part of that church in Philippi. So let's move on to response. Our actions reveal our response to Jesus. How are you responding to Jesus? So we hear in Acts 16, 33 to 39. We see the jailer and his whole family come to Christ. They believe. We don't know how many were in this household, who it involved, whether it was children, servants, other people. But we know there was multiple people that came to Christ that day. And we see the importance of family in the New Testament. People worshipped in houses, they worshipped in groups, they worshipped together. And their families would have been a big part of this process. So how does the jailer respond in his belief in Jesus? Well, he provides Paul and Silas with food. He cleans their wounds. He listens and he learns. So the jailer needed instruction in the word. He needed to know what this was actually all about. He could believe first, but then he needed more information. The word took priority here. He gets his whole family involved. He was baptized and received Jesus through this baptism. His response was based in action. When we help people come to Christ, we need to be willing to help them follow through, to take action, and to be part of that process with them. Paul's response, next, we see Paul's release from jail. And rather than just accept and go along with it, he makes a fuss. Seems odd, after he didn't race out of jail and now he's making a fuss about it, but he's a Roman citizen and he was mistreated. So why do we think he responded this way? Well, Paul is leaving Philippi, a new church and a young church, and it's been suggested that the church needed a good reputation. They needed people to support them and back them in the Roman Empire for the message to be passed on. Paul needed to ensure that the Christian church in the area had their rights protected and recognised. And this would have possibly been part of the process, different commentators have said. There are times we need to stand up for our faith, for our rights as citizens. The Word of God teaches us kindness, love for others, humility. But this doesn't mean that we forgo our rights, so we have to give up certain things that we're entitled to as people. And it also means we're required to stand up for the rights of others. And in some ways, Paul standing up for his own rights was demonstrating that he was standing up for the rights of others as well. Now, the jailer's response showed his belief and his changed life. Paul's response showed his care for other Christians, their rights, and the growth of the church. What does your response or your responses reveal about you? Last point I'm going to talk about is the revealing the method. So here we see four very different people in Acts 16 and the method that Jesus used to bring them to faith. Each one was different depending on their need. So it'd be hard to imagine a more varied group. We have this wealthy businesswoman, a slave girl, and a jailer, a Roman citizen. Radically, racially, socially, psychologically very different people. Worlds apart. Yet all three were changed by the same God. The same gospel, and would all have been welcomed into the church. Lydia was probably an upper class person, the slave girl likely lower class if we're looking in our kind of ways of seeing things, and the jailer more middle class, blue collar type worker. Lydia was prominent, wealthy, she worked with purple cloth, she was likely educated, you know, she might have been a boutique owner living in Burnside if we were here. The slave girl was uneducated, likely illiterate, had little power, had little capacity. She may be more likely to be a drug addict that we might find in Hindley Street. These are very different people. And the jailer was an everyday worker, hard-working guy, doing what he was supposed to do, tough, caring about the world that he was in. They were probably culturally from different backgrounds as well, and there are massive differences here. But everyone needs Jesus. Jesus knows everyone's needs. There isn't a simple formula for coming to faith. Sometimes our society that we live in is very, you know, politically correct, and that's a strange word in some ways, but we want to be very careful of what we say and do often and how we present it. So sometimes we can feel a little bit like this. But nothing is further from the truth. Jesus brings the message to people in the way they need most, in his timing, and using us as his tools. There are different paths for different people. Meeting with people where they are at is what Paul does and what we need to do. His responses are not the same for each person, and God doesn't work the same way in everyone's life. He works differently for each person depending on who they are, and I'm sure that if we all heard everyone's story of how you came to faith, there would be some very different examples of that, of how God has worked in your life. Like the good old dad saying, my dad used to say, horses for courses, different ways for different people. But ultimately we know that the truth is this, everyone needs Jesus now and for eternity. So did you ever watch that TV show Concentration? You might have to be a bit older to know this. There was a puzzle and it revealed pieces one at a time. There was a cryptic kind of puzzle underneath and, you know, people would say number one, number seven, number 10 and slowly it would be revealed. And the Christian faith for some can be a little bit like this. Little pieces are revealed bit by bit, day by day. And sometimes our sharing of our faith will be small, like a little piece, and sometimes it will be big. And sometimes someone might even see the whole picture and still not understand what it means. Seeds are planted in different ways and sprout at different times, and we may never know the results of the things we do either. For some people, it's more instant. God reveals himself with dreams and visions, miracles and healings. I'm not sure if all that's up. Does anyone know what that is? Did anyone work it out? No puzzle doers in here. It is, oh say, can you see? Oh say, can you see? Like the song, oh say, can you? I could best if you've got that sort of cryptic mind. God knows what everyone needs and what they will listen to. We need to be willing to share, willing to be available, willing to live a life that reveals God's goodness, because we know that everyone needs Jesus and we know that we need Jesus. It is our mission to reveal the message of Jesus to the world. Now let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much that you are here with us, that your Holy Spirit is with us, that you will guide us and prompt us. We know that everyone needs you, Lord. Help us to know how to speak this word to others. Help opportunities to be available for us to speak your word. Help us to know what to say and do. Help our lives to reveal our love for you and the message that you have for everyone. Thank you for your grace and your kindness and your goodness. And thank you for the examples of changed lives that we've just read about in Acts. May changed lives happen all around us, Lord. Amen.